This morning, I want to begin really a study which will take us into this evening. It's going to be in two parts, and it's going to look at, for what to me is one of the biggest joys of Scripture. And that's when you find a truth stated somewhere, and then see it illustrated from the front to back cover of the Bible. Now, why might that be so? Well, when you find one of the New Testament writers saying something that you've not read anywhere else as plainly as they've put it, where have they got it from? And what you find is they've got it from looking at what's happened already to people over the centuries. So today we're going to look at a truth found in Paul's letter to the Romans, and this morning we're going to look at it and see how it's illustrated by events in the Old Testament, and then this evening I'm going to take that same theme and look at its implication for evangelism through Christ's own words. Now, as a way of an introduction, I want to say, why do we see truths illustrated like that throughout the Bible? And that's very simple to me. It's because our God is a God who does not change. In Malachi 3 verse 6, he says, I am the Lord, I do not change. And about Jesus Christ, his son, Hebrews 13 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Yeah. And as I keep saying, when I put those two verses together, like father, like son. Very definitely. Now, I have to say, some Christians actually do believe that God has changed his ways several times over history. And one teaching which has been very popular in the church is called dispensationalism. And that's an example of how people get into this idea that God worked like this then, and then that, and then, and today he's working differently from whatever he's done before. I don't think that's consistent with a God who does not change. As we've seen, he says he does not change. And if he did change, we couldn't trust him. Because what would he be like? If he changed his mind every day, but I mustn't get into that one. What I want to say is that we can trust him because he does not change. We can rely on what he has said to us, and I hope I'll illustrate that a bit more in a moment. Now, the truth I want us to consider this morning is the first part of Romans 10, 17. Anybody know what that is without looking? Faith comes by hearing. Thank you, Clinton.
He's got the Bible open, I can see it.
Faith comes by hearing. Now, usually I would take us to that passage and say, let's read it and get it in context. But I want to use that as a springboard this morning. So the passage I want us to read to illustrate that one statement is not Romans, it's Hebrews. And if we're talking about faith, I hope you know which chapter I want to read to you. I want to read the first 19 verses of Hebrews 11, the great chapter on faith and what it is. So if you turn to it, please, I'm reading from the New King James Bible. You'll try and follow it if you've not got the same one. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were made of things which are visible, and were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through whom he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Mm-hmm. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said in Isaac, your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him back, in a figurative sense. Well, that's really only an introduction to that chapter, but it lists various people. And in the bit I've read, as in the whole chapter, I believe we have the definition of faith. I believe we have a pointer to the diligence of faith, and we have several examples of the demonstration of faith. You know what the definition of faith is. It's the first verse of the chapter. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm not going to dwell there because that's not my main theme, but let me say again, faith is built on things you hope for, things you can't see. But it's a confidence in that. What's the diligence of faith? Well, that comes in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Now, that's obvious, isn't it? That if you're going to approach God, you must believe he's there. You can't approach somebody you don't think is there. But then the writer goes on and says, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's important. You see, the casual seeker of God hasn't got faith. The diligent seeker of God is the one who works, who puts effort into finding him. Now, the trigger for this talk, these two studies for me, was when I was asked recently by somebody, how do you decide how to please God? And I would say verse 6 tells us that faith is an essential to being able to please him. It highlights that faith and diligently seeking the Lord are closely connected. The writer here touches on why it is important to us that the Lord does not change over time. If 6 weeks ago he rewarded those who diligently sought him, but he doesn't do that anymore, where would we be? It's important that he stops the same. It's important that it is a reliable fact that our God, our Creator, can still be found by us if we diligently seek him. So our faith must not all just be in his existence, but it must also be in his nature, in his character. We must have confidence that he's not going to give us a stone if we ask for a fish, or whatever. He's going to be good to us. And we can rely on him because he says he doesn't change and because his son is always the same. Now, really what I want to talk about this morning is the demonstration of faith. Because most of this chapter deals with how the faith of the believers listed in it was demonstrated in their lives. By demonstration, I don't mean they were showing others how to do it. What I mean is that it showed in how they lived, in their actions. And this is exactly what James meant in when he wrote, and we've got it in chapter 2 and verse 17 of his letter, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Mm. We will see that all these people we've read about, listed in Hebrews 11, are people whose faith caused them to do something. And that is important. And it's important today because I believe that many Christians are confused and think to do with that faith is to do with the doctrines you hold in your head. But as I've said, what we will see is that all these believers were people who did something. They did what they were told. And it's this chapter lists them because they were obedient in their lives. But I also want us to think about how did they know what he wanted them to do. Like us, you see, they needed faith to please God. And according to Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing.
Yeah.
So how do they hear God? To understand our predicament today, we need to remember that when Adam was created, he was in fellowship with God and God spoke to him. It was an everyday occurrence. Even after he sinned, God came looking for him and Eve and initiated a conversation with them. Sadly, today, because of the course of church history, many Christians think that it is unusual for God to speak to people. Chris this morning illustrated that for me. He had to assure you that, you know, it is normal for God to speak to people. My hope today is that I will help you to grasp that the scriptures teach us that it is not only to be expected that God will speak to people, but it's essential that he does. It's common for us to assume that from Genesis 4 onwards, the Bible, that God gave up speaking to most people. Yet the whole of the Bible is a record of what he said to those who were prepared to listen to him. And Hebrews 11 highlights this, as we shall see. Now, what's interesting in our study for me is that the first man listed in Hebrews 11, the first man of faith, is someone who we don't know what God said to him. Yet there is something very striking about him. If you've still got your Bibles open, chapter 11, verse 4 of Hebrews. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. What do we know about Cain? We don't know anything about any interaction God had with him. What we do know mainly comes from Genesis 4. I'm going to give you a quick summary of verses 1 to 16 of Genesis 4. Verses 3 to 5 tells us that two brothers had made their offerings to God. And they knew which one had been accepted and which one had not. Now, have you ever pondered to ask, how did they know that? How did they know that their offering had been accepted? Or did Cain know, Abel know, that his offering had been accepted? And how did Cain know his hadn't? Verses 6 and 7 may begin to introduce the answer to us. Because the surprising thing here is that God has a conversation with one of them, but the one who has displeased him.
Yeah.
It wasn't with the one who pleased him, it was with the one who was the bad brother, the unbelieving one. But the Lord cared for him enough to talk to him and warn him of the danger he was in. Sadly, the next verse, verse 8, tells us that Cain ignored that warning and ends up killing his brother. So does God turn his back on Cain? No, he has another conversation with him. And he challenges him and spells out the consequences of his actions. But then you get to verse 16. And there's a very significant phrase there. Because after God had told Cain his punishment, it says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. So where was he before, verse 16? He was in the presence of the Lord. That's why he could have a conversation with God. If he was in the presence of the Lord, what about his brother he killed? Abel. I am sure that Abel is a man who knew what it meant to talk to God. And he knew what kind of sacrifices God wanted, partly because of history, but partly as well because he was talking to God. I find it inconceivable that the unbelieving brother should have that depth of relationship with the Lord and not his believing one. Let's move on. This is a bit of a whistle-stop tour, but I hope you'll keep up with me. Hebrews 11, verse 5. The next man mentioned is, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, I have to declare an interest here, really. I find Enoch a most encouraging man of faith. Now, that might surprise you because most people think we don't know much about Enoch. Where is he mentioned in the Bible besides Hebrews chapter 11? Well, to save you guessing, let me tell you. Genesis 5, 18 to 24 is the main introduction to him. That's the bit that most people know. He gets mentioned in Luke 3, 37 as part of the genealogy of Christ. He then gets his prophecy quoted in Jude 1, verses 14 to 15. And he may be quoted more often than that in Jude, according to Fred, somebody I know who's a Hebrew scholar, but we won't go there today. And there's one other place, he gets the briefest possible mention of all, which is just his name, which is in 1 Chronicles 1, verse 3. Again, as part of a genealogy. But we've got four very short comments. But I find we know so much from them about this man of faith. We know that he walked with God until he was about 300 years old. We know that the Lord enjoyed his company so much that he took him home one day and Enoch never came back. Enoch may surprise you, is the first man in history to be described as a prophet. Though that does not come in the Old Testament. We have to go to the book of Jude to discover he was a prophet. So therefore, while we might not understand what it means to walk with God, as Enoch did, we do know that as a prophet, the Lord would have spoken to him directly. And that is important to our study. Hebrews explains that before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How had Enoch pleased God? Was he sinless? No. Had his works made him righteous? No. Was it his doctrines which counted? Hebrews tells us it was by faith he was acceptable to God. And it's Jude who gives us a clue to how his faith was demonstrated. See, Enoch lived about 1,000 years before the flood. And he, as a prophet, was warning the godless society in which he lived that if they did not repent, the Lord would judge them. And Jude records what he told them. And we're not going to look at it, so if you want to find it, you'll have to go to Jude 1, 14 and 15. But he tells us what he said to that society. And we also know something else about this man. Who was his son? His son, most people know, if they know anything about ages in the Bible, he was Methuselah, the man who lived the longest. But who knows what his name means? Methuselah means, in the year that he dies, it will happen. So here we have a man who's telling these people, if you lot do not repent, God will send judgment. And they're walking round like this with their fingers in their ears. And he says, okay, you lot, you're not listening to me. Well, my wife's just had a baby boy. I'm going to tell you, the year he dies, it will happen. 969 years it took for that prophecy to be fulfilled. But Methuselah obeyed God. He'd heard from God. He passed it on and he lived a life. And I suspect it wasn't long after that that during one of his days of walking with God, God said to him, you know, these people have made their ears deaf. So there's no point in you warning them anymore. I tell you what, perhaps you'd better come home with me. And you know, even his translation, as we call it, is another sign of a prophet. Because Elijah was a man who went home with God and didn't die. So we have here this man of faith. A man who had a relationship with God and held conversations with God. Who did what God asked him. And he became a sign of faith because he pleased God. We'll move on. Verse 7 of chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. What was Noah's faith the result of? Was it a result of the detailed study of the prophecy left by his great-grandfather Enoch? It could have been. Now, we don't really have a reliable copy of the book of Enoch these days, but there's no mention. What we have, there's no mention of an ark in it. Or did Noah's faith come from God speaking to him? The writer of Hebrews says he was divinely warned. In Genesis chapter 6 and 7, we have a record of not only what the Lord said to Noah, but also a testimony of how Noah responded. Genesis 6:22 says, thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Noah's faith is summed up in that one statement. That God spoke to Noah and Noah obeyed. For Noah, faith came by hearing God speak and was expressed by being obedient to what God had said, no matter how ridiculous or difficult it seemed. We could look at why it was a silly idea to build a big boat when it never rained in the middle of dry land. We could think about the hard work that Noah and his family had to do for 100 years getting that boat ready. And they could have come up with all the excuses they wanted. But the testimony of Scripture is that Noah did all according to all that God commanded him. And that is what he's commended for in Hebrews 11 as an example of faith. That his faith is what pleased God. We move on to another man. A man we know far more about than Enoch and far more about than Noah, Abraham. Verses 8 to 10 of Hebrews 11 reads, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham's faith in God convinced him to do what? To be obedient. Obedient to what? To what the Lord spoke to him previously. God spoke to Abraham, it says so in Genesis 12, after God had told him to get up and leave his country. Genesis 12, 4 says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. So Abram's faith was a result of hearing God speak to him. In fact, over his lifetime, we know he had several conversations with the Lord. And because of that, most Christians treat him and all other believers in the Old Testament to whom God spoke as special in some way. We think they're different from us, from everybody else. Actually, no, they were no different. One of the most significant features of the Christian scriptures is that they record the failures of the men and women of faith, as well as their successes. With Abram, we read not only about his willingness to obey, but also his faith, when his faith became very his fear when his faith became very thin. The good news is that in Hebrews 11 he is remembered for his faith, not his failures. In fact, Abram here gets two mentions. The next one is in 11, 17 and 18. By faith, Abram, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received it in a figurative sense. Again, Abram's faith came by hearing God speak to him and taking the Lord so seriously that he obeyed him, even though it seemed to contradict what he had heard from the Lord previously. Imagine how he must have felt. Did I hear God right the first time? Oh, lots of things could have gone through his head. But Genesis 22, verses 1 to 3, tells us how all this came about. It reads, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abram. And he said to him, Abram, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abram arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. So you see, he heard God and he did it. Abram's faith pleased God. His faith came because God spoke to him. Now, some of us might find it surprising that between those two references to Abram, there's a testimony that his wife Sarah was a woman of faith. I say that because most of you, if I say, what do you remember about Sarah, Abram's wife, you'll tell me she laughed. But here in Hebrews, we're told she was able to conceive Isaac by faith. Let me read it to you. Verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child. And when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So what does Sarah tell us? Well, first of all, here's a bit of an encouragement for you. When God spoke to her, he sent an angel. And she heard what the angel promised, that she was going to have a baby. And she laughed. Now, how many of you, when you think God said something to you, said, that can't be right? You know, it's a human attitude. God speaks to you and you think, no, not me, Lord. And for many reasons we can push his words aside, just as Sarah did when she first heard them. Now, this is why sometimes you need the New Testament to tell you what happened in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament doesn't tell us what she did after that. But the New Testament points to the fact that after laughing, she must have gone away and thought about what God said to her. And she must have humbled herself and turned away from initial response and believed God to be faithful. Her choice was, he was either faithful or he was a liar. And so I want to encourage you, if when you first hear God speak to you, say no, 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 don't think you've blown it. But you can go back to God. And you can say, sorry, Lord, you do tell the truth. And her faith then changed. You've probably never meditated on that, Sarah came to repentance and faith. But the New Testament tells us it was her faith that enabled her to conceive. And I suspect you've never meditated on how that would have affected her relationship with Abraham. But he obviously must have done. Now, we could keep on studying the lives of others mentioned in this chapter and see how for each one of them, their faith, the faith they're being cited for, commended for, was not the result of their personal study or knowledge about God, but came from the Lord speaking directly to them and their willingness to obey. There's a whole list of others. There's Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, Barak, Samson, perhaps surprisingly Samson, Jephthah, David and Samuel, as well as countless unnamed believers. But we haven't got time for all of them this morning. Chris is relieved. However, before we leave Hebrews 11, I want to mention one other person who's listed there. Hebrews 11, verse 31. By the way, if I say the word name Rahab to you, what's the next phrase that comes into mind? The prostitute. Not in Hebrews. She is a prostitute, but she's listed as a woman of faith. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Again, I have to say that she's like, very similar to Enoch for me. She's one of my favourite believers named in this chapter. Yes, she was a prostitute from Jericho. She lived in a pagan culture. She had no access to the ancestral history of Israel and probably had not heard of the law given to Moses a few years earlier at Sinai. But she pleased God. How? Well, let me tell you this, it was by a faith, not a lifestyle. How did she know that the spies had the Lord on their side? Faith, we're told, comes by hearing. Who had preached to her? Not the spies, because that would have blown their cover. Without the witness of the Holy Spirit, she would have not taken the risks she did. Nor would she have seen any logic in later hanging a red rope from her window. She had heard the same news as the rest of the people of Jericho, but her response was very different. In Joshua 2, verses 9 to 11, we read this. She said to the men, that was the spies, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of the Lord has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now the other people in the city wanted to capture and kill the spies, but why was her response different to theirs? Was it because she'd been more logical than them? Or because her heart was open to the Lord and he had responded by taking the reports she had heard and speaking to her through them? I suspect it was the latter. That she had taken to heart what he had said. That she had then taken to heart what he had said, and that he had, and this had prepared her to take the risks by siding with the spies. Now, Rahab, I want to give you one example from the New Testament of this type of faith. And Rahab links in my mind an awful lot with a woman in the New Testament who would have been shunned by society, but this time because she'd been bleeding for 12 long years. And it was to this woman that Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well." Was her faith that if she touched the hem of his garment, she would be healed? Did it come to her because of her ability to read and understand the Old Testament? Well, no. Or was her faith seen in her obedience to an inner conviction? And if so, where had that conviction come from? Let me ask you, do you think the religious leaders of her day had told her to believe in God's power to heal? Well, they weren't very keen on Jesus. I certainly don't think she got her faith by reading the Old Testament, because search as I can find no mention in the Old Testament of any prophecy that says if you touch the Messiah's hem, you will be made whole. I've looked. It's not there. I can only conclude that God, the Holy Spirit, had spoken to her and told her what she needed to do. And she knew she had to be obedient. What a silly thing to say, touching the guy's hem on his coat. That's all you need to do and you'll be healed. But she did it. Faith to her came by hearing God speak to her. And she was obedient. Now, have you ever noticed that this woman's faith, that through her faith she opened up the way for others to receive a similar faith in Christ? See, this woman's story is recorded in Matthew 9. Then in Matthew 14, Jesus visits Gennesaret, which is part of Galilee. And the local people, once they recognised him, bring out the sick for him to heal them. And we read there in verse 36, "And they begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it was made perfectly well." And that same sequence is noted in Mark chapter 5 and chapter 6. You get the same two things. I've got to ask you, were they just copying what this woman? Had they seen it work for her, so were they trying the same thing? Or was it something more in that? Had God spoken to them through her faith? In Romans 1, verse 17, when talking about the gospel, Paul says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." So what I want to say to you is that I believe this woman's faith opened up the way for others to have faith in Christ in many different ways. Now, we've not been able to look this morning at every example of people mentioned in the scriptures as men and women of faith. But I wanted to be able to introduce you to this fact that when you find somebody, wherever it is in scripture, is a person of faith, I want to encourage you to look and see, where did God speak to them? How did God speak to them? And to remember that faith comes by hearing. And that that truth has applied from the beginning, not just from when Christ was on the earth. The joy of faith in Christ is that through his work we can now live in an ongoing fellowship with our Creator. You know, we sang earlier, "My Chains," that hymn, Wesley, and it just struck me here, you see, verse 4, he says, "Long my spirit prison spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeons flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, I went forth and followed thee. Whose eye brought that ray? God's did. Wasn't a look, it was actually his word into Wesley's heart that set him free. You know, it's a great pleasure that we can hear God's voice today. And it's great that when we agree with him, we are blessed, as happened there, that testimony there. In Isaiah 1:18-20, we discover that it's important, though, that when God speaks to us, that we agree with him. In this place, God says to Isaiah, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." What a frightening place that is. Most of you will know the first half of those verses. But you need to know the other. That God's blessing comes with a condition of willing, being willing and obedient. It's picked up in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. By the writer of this letter, when he quotes Psalm 95, and in verse 7 of chapter 3 onwards, he says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their hearts. And they have not known my way, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." How does that psalm start? Today, if you will hear his voice. We've got a privilege, you know, as God's people, as people to be listened to God's voice. He only does so for our good. Your choice, my choice, though, is when, how will we respond when God speaks to us? With faith, which is obedient, or with rebellion and unbelief. I want to encourage us all not to retreat into unbelief. When the Lord speaks to you, I want to encourage you to grasp the opportunity with both hands and to do whatever he commands you. If you want your faith to increase, remember, faith comes by hearing and it requires you to act upon what you believe. Thank you.